of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing the intent, dividing the center of the soul and the spirit, and the joints and the marrow, to critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So this evening to 1 Peter chapter 4, where we'll pick up with the exegesis verse 7. As is our custom, we'll give you opportunity to rebound, secure the filling ministry of God the Holy Spirit, and otherwise be predisposed for providing your undue attention to God's Word and His teaching this evening, undistorted, unhindered by the STA, and maximized from our study at hand again this evening. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound as we start with our usual customary word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your many grace and mercies. We ask once again this evening that God the Holy Spirit will enlighten us to the truth in the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, here in verse 7 of chapter 4, Peter gives us a change of subject. We address and title the verses 7 through 11 as the adjusted believer's priorities summarized. Verse 7 denotes time is of the essence, is the title we will give it. I've revised it just a hair here. Now the end of all things is at hand. It begins with the conjunction de, or now, de. The end of all things is at hand. The end here is the definite article with the noun nominative, neuter singular, to telos. T-E-L-O-S, means the end, fulfillment, consummation of things. We saw it back in chapter 1, verse 9, and chapter 3, verse 8. The end here of all things is a plural of the adjective pas, P-A-S. Is at hand, is a perfect active indicative of the verb here in gizo. E-N-G-I-Z-O means to have drawn near, is at hand, have come. This particular verb is used 42 times in the New Testament. Therefore, he draws, again, a conclusion based on this fact, is your inferential conjunction, un, O-U-N. Be of sound mind and sober spirit. Of sound mind, be of sound mind is the imperative aorist active of the verb sophroneo, S-O-P-H-R-O-N-E-O. Sound mind, to think correctly or sensibly, rationally, used six times. And, dual activities expected here, sound mind and connective chi, sober, here. Spirit supplied by the New American Standard gives us our proper sense of this term. Again, our second imperative here, aorist active, nepho, N-E-P-H-O. We saw it back in 113, denoting spiritual or mental sobriety. For the purpose of prayer. For the purpose is the preposition ice, denoting purpose here. E-I-S, that follow with the plural of our noun, accusative feminine, for prayer, prosuko, P-R-O-S-E-U-C-H-E. Saw it, this term, back in 3, verse 7. Now, the end of all things is at hand, therefore, be of sound mind and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. All right, the noun's in verse 7. 1, verse 7 begins a new paragraph in the Greek text, ending with verse 11. 2, Peter now shifts his emphasis of thought from positive volition, living in a negative, hostile world, and how they should respond, which has been the emphasis from chapter 2, verse 11, all the way up through 4, 6, to where now their priorities should be otherwise. free. This, as a matter of the believer utilizing the full resources of logistical grace God has provided, in addition to isolation of the indwelling STA emphasized previously, which is matter of subject, obviously, in verses 1 through 6 of chapter 4. By logistical grace, we know the sophistication of those things necessary physically and otherwise for things to occur or to make happen. So he is changing his focus here. He wants his readers to change their focus from the aspect of meeting negative volition and isolation of the STA to now utilizing further or fully the resources truly made available for the believer to do battle in the angelic conflict as they have to face the antagonism of negative volition and their enemies. So four, those resources are made available as a result of being a part of a sound, adjusted local church. This is where the resources are found in function and application. And it denotes the importance of the local church in regards to living the Christian life correctly and accurately and fully before God. Peter recognizes that importance, and here he is turning the attention of his readers to that very issue at hand, which obviously they are adhering to early on here in the apostolic era, as the local church is so designed to be for function as well as assembly. So there is more to living the Christian life than simply isolating the sin nature, going out in the world and butting heads with negative volition in whatever form or fashion there is. And to be successful there, one must be predisposed spiritually otherwise in establishing certain sets of priorities in their life in order to accomplish this feat. So five, while the local churches of Asia Minor are not explicitly mentioned as such in the epistle, they are assumed as existing. Peter will make that clear as he addresses the heads of the local church, of each local church here in this area of Asia Minor, to whom the epistle is written, designed to be distributed to each of the local churches to be read in that fashion. And in chapter 5, verses 1 through 3, he will address those who have responsibility over their flocks, over their individual congregations, as he exhorts the elders among them as a fellow elder, obviously under the apostolic gift that he possessed, and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd the flock among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntary, according to the will of God, etc., nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. Obviously, he addresses this, and that's because in the early church, you didn't have this skewer thought and idea of what local churches are. They were pretty well straightforward, and people adhered to it as so designed and brought to into focus and reality through the apostles organizing these local churches according to God's divine design as being a microcosm of the church universal as the church age is so designed. So, while people may want to take issue in regards to, oh, I just write to a bunch of believers here, no, it goes beyond that. He is writing to local churches. And and that is where the information is to be disseminated appropriately and accordingly, according to the chain of command, the royal chain of command, as it may exist in each one of these individual local churches. So it is within the framework of the local church, then, that Peter says these believers need to draw upon for the full complement of armor, if you will, to do battle in the angelic conflict. So six, it is within this setting that the believer finds the doctrine to fulfill the imperatives of verse 7, the one that we're dealing with, of being a sound mind and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Obviously, that's going to demand doctrine. Where are you going to get that at? What are they doing, hooking in to the FX hookup? I doubt it. They didn't know what electricity was back then. Waiting on all the epistles to show up. You know, all these excuses that people give in regards to diminutizing the importance of the local assembly under face-to-face teaching is where a doctrine, that's the only place you're going to find sound doctrine being disseminated in regards to this world truly. In its complete fashion and form. That's within the confines of a local church that's functioning. Obviously, the head of the church functioning appropriately in that regard. B, the believer finds it's within the local church, the believer finds the spiritual support of divine love in verse 8. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. C, the source for hospitality due to positive volition is provided in verse 9. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. And then D, the appropriate grace ministries to sustain the support of the local church itself are provided in verses 10 through 11. As each one has received a special gift employed in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. In verse 11. So, it is within this setting, obviously, that these things are possible and are made available. So, 7, now the key note of this section, in addition to recognizing the importance of the local church, the key note of this section is mutuality, expressed repeatedly by the phrase one another, as we saw in verses 8, 9, and 10. Our love for one another, hospitable to one another, and serving one another with respect for our gifts. So, Peter recognizes the importance of the local church that houses like-minded positive volition as essential in doing battle in the angelic conflict. He's already inferred this, and these believers being relatively adjusted to this fact back in chapter 1, verse 22, since you have in obedience to the truth, acclimation, orientation to Bible doctrine, purified your souls under isolation of the sin nature, under positive volition, for a genuine or unhypocritical love of the brothers, the brotherhood, recognizing the core of believers that existed with respect to their local churches as they're spread out through Asia Minor. So Peter recognizes the importance of the local church that houses like-minded positive volition as essential in doing battle in the angelic conflict. So 9, he now appeals to believers' orientation to their NPR as a necessary prerequisite for their overall success, phase 2. NPR being our most pressing responsibility. That's in our alignment and orientation to the function of the local church and participation in it. That's our NPR. That's where the local church is where you come and get Bible doctrine, where you learn what God's plan is for your life, where you have opportunity to function under your spiritual gift in a maximum way and excel in regards to your SG3 account and all the other resources necessary to survive doing battle in a negative and otherwise hostile world. The local church is designed to be, if you will, a safe haven in regards to positive believers to be able to come together in camaraderie and unity with one another and to strive forward in their goal of one goal, and that's obviously to get the prize, which obviously expects the multitude of applications, the royal imperatives, etc., towards one another and otherwise in this respect. And NPR, I don't care what other people may try to rationalize in regards to being in Bible class under sound face-to-face teaching. If you want to have a successful phase two, it demands that you adhere to that principle. Why is it different for someone else when otherwise believers within the New Testament and all the epistles, the majority of epistles were written to local churches? God expects that of us. He expects that of the pastor. Now somebody else is unique and special, and they don't have to adhere to this principle. Give me a break. Where's the justice in that? I know you've got to dedicate and commit yourself here geographically to one pastor that, you know, sometimes you like, sometimes you don't, or whatever, you know, it might be. And whatever environment that it might be for positive volition, so that you can fulfill God's plan for your life. But somebody else does, because they have a different kind of job or whatever. See. God doesn't operate that way. So Peter recognizes the importance of the local church. In 9, he now appeals to believers' orientation to their NPR as a necessary prerequisite for their overall success, phase 2. To truly use and redeem the remainder of your time, not in the flesh, as for the lust of men, but for the will of God. 10, the believer's success in dealing with undeserved suffering from those negative of Bible doctrine is further dependent upon their adherence and commitment to the local church. How well you will do in the angelic conflict with respect to facing antagonism, the temptations, obviously, that abound in Satan's world, is largely going to be dependent upon your very commitment in regards to God's will for you with respect to your NPR and all that that expects in regards to your Christian life. You don't send somebody that's had 2 weeks of basic training out in battle and expect them to become a Medal of Honor winner. Now, you want to train them completely and make sure they're always on top of their game. And as good as the special ops might be, it's not because they are trained one day and then they're just left to go out and party and wait for a time to go in and engage their expertise at another day. No, they're always in training. These guys cannot afford not to be in training because one slip-up means their life. Well, maybe that's how you ought to look at the local church for once, if you don't look at it that way already. That's how important it is. It's where we, if you will, have our life support system given to us doctrinally, spiritually. And you will find the kind of camaraderie, the kind of associations that will encourage you and exhort you to do what is right before God, before anything else. Where you can come and expect people to be in fellowship, because that's what's taught and that's what's practiced. To put Bible doctrine first in their lives, because that's what's taught and that's what should be practiced. And have the expertise and the knowledge in order to help provide answers and things of this nature and support, etc., in regards to whatever test you might be facing in life. And it won't be pseudo-emotionalism that you'll generally get from the cosmos. That's temporary. It will be for your own spiritual well-being to hang in there and keep fighting the good fight, as Paul so states. It is a fight. It is a battle. As we know, we battle on two fronts, within and from without. Now, truly, where are you going to find somebody that truly understands the inward battle, let alone the outward battle? The battle of the STA, and the fact that you're not going to be perfect, and the grace that's heaped upon us in regards to God's plan for our life, so we can still hang in there and actually run our course and complete it acceptable before God and be prize winners. Where are you going to get that from negative volition? 11, it is in this environment that believers can find camaraderie and the encouragement of others to rally and support. It should be, at least under a proper functioning local church. Obviously, it doesn't mean that every Tom, Dick, and Harry that attends will rise to the occasion and rally. But overall, you should find the acceptable help and encouragement that the Bible doctrine is so designed to instill with respect to application towards one another. 12, it is the, quote, household of faith, end quote. That's what we are. We're a royal family. We're royalty because we are the bride of Christ. That's what the church is, whether we act like royalty or not. We're royalty, see. And the local royal family is a household, a spiritual household, because it's a household of faith, a positive volition, belief in Bible doctrine, and the person of Jesus Christ. So it is the, quote, household of faith, end quote. That is the nucleus, the very core for believers doing good to all men, and is to receive the highest priority for applications. Refer to Galatians 6:10, Paul taught the same principle. So then, while we have opportunity, time is drawing near. The end of things is drawing near. While we have opportunity, redeem the time remaining to us, as Peter so states it and otherwise. See, while we have opportunity, because one of these days it's going to be over. And what you did, each and every one of us. Bang, we're dead, we're gone. Judgment comes. See, so then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all men. That's application of Bible doctrine. That's divine good that he's after. Applying the right thing as supported by the good conscience in regards to all people. And especially, this should take number one priority. This should be at the top in regards to our focus and desire to apply. And especially to those who are of the household of the faith. Local church isn't designed to be some kind of club. People just come and hang out, etc. No, it is designed to be a core and nucleus of positive believers who want to apply Bible doctrine and supporting one another and other positive volition with respect to fulfilling God's plan for their life. As living stones, verse 2, chapter 2, verse 5, are being built up for a spiritual house, see, for a holy priesthood, our royalty of priesthood as church age saints, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So the local church, referred to as the household of faith, is the nucleus for believers doing good to all men and has received the highest priority for applications. 13, Peter's thinking here is spurred this direction in consideration of the fact that all men will ultimately stand before God in judgment in verses 5 and 6. In regards to those who are antagonistic, as well as all, obviously, by application, they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. See. And living and dead, that judgment is determined by whether they're positive or negative. And the gospel of Jesus Christ, phase 1 and phase 2, is that which divides in time positive and negative volition. Verse 6. So he spurred on in this direction of the local church and thinking of the local church and its importance by the fact that all of us will ultimately stand before God in judgment. So 14, the adjusted local church represents those, at least it should, that will find favorable judgment and therefore represents those whom the believer would embrace in fellowship on the way. Obviously, a bona fide local church is a church of individuals who are believers. That's what makes a church bona fide. Now, whether they're adjusted believers or not, it may be a lot left to be desired, but if they're believers, obviously they can expect, as believers, that favorable judgment. At least the fundies have enough common sense to hang out with other fundies, other believers. But also, it is designed, even though there are maladjusted local churches, as legitimate as they may be, does not diminish the fact that the purpose of the local church And the communicator of Bible doctrine is not just to bring people to Christ, but to ensure that they're able to make a maturity adjustment and attain to maturity and be able to be candidates for the prize and maximize regards to their SG3 and all the other aspects that are associated, a blessing that are associated with serving God appropriately, correctly, in time. And obviously, it should represent the camaraderie, again, the unity, the fellowship of other like-minded individuals who have the same goal and purpose spiritually in their own thinking. In our eternal state, while we all will live as millions of unified believers, there will still be distinctions and divisions. And that's based on what the believer did in time and not. So 14 again, the adjusted local church represents those that will find favorable judgment, and therefore represents those whom the believer will embrace in fellowship on the way. Some place that they can go and hang out with somebody that is obviously in contrast to the negative, hostile idiot that they've been facing in the cosmos in that day or previously. 15. Contextually. So this is where Peter's coming from, contextually here. 15, the recognition that all men will be judged here serves to heighten the senses, realizing that what short time is left for the believer on earth is of the essence. We are as a vapor in comparison to eternity. And the time we have, and even if you reflect upon those who live exceedingly long years, like Methuselah, 900 some years, Moses, people of this ilk, still, compared to eternity, is nothing but a vapor. And for us today, you know, to live to be 70 or so in that area, the average age, lifespan of a human being, compared to eternity, that's definitely a vapor of time. And it's probably one of the harder concepts to impress upon children and adolescents, and that is the concept of time. The older you get, I guarantee you, the quicker your time's going to go. The quicker the days will fly by. It won't be just a dragging out, I can't wait till I graduate or whatever. Get my first car or whatever. No, you'll be going, man, I can't believe I have so many cars and I waste my education in such a bad way. Or made the best of it, whatever. The concept of time. God is not bound by time. Guess what? Neither are we. The only thing that's bound is what we do with this time with respect to the bodies in which we live. We're bound to that. And to recognize that all men are ultimately going to be judged, that judgment is, you know, give it the best case scenario. You want to live to be 100? Huh? You know. So another 50, 60, 70 years down the road, it's going to happen. See? It's going to be happening. And so, therefore, what time we are given truly is of the essence, of highest priority with respect to serving God. So 16, this prompts his opening declaration. Now the end of all things is at hand. 17, the conjunction now, which is death, and it's not in the New American Standard, ties the two thoughts together. The two thoughts of judgment and the fact that all things are drawing near. So 18, Peter is possibly reminded of Jesus' teaching that views time as a force to be considered in motivating believers fulfilling God's plan for their lives. Christ taught the importance of utilizing our times in service to God. We have one life. We have essentially one shot at this. While grace is there, we can make our mistakes, etc. God will provide grace and it will provide time in order for that grace to be implemented for positive volition, etc. If you're negative, there's no guarantees. But either way, the time is limited. You're not going to always have second chances to get your act together. And Christ taught that we should grow up in perspective discerning the difference between eternity and our life on this planet, and recognize that time truly is a power and a force to be reckoned with. And for those who are positive, it should encourage us and motivate us in fulfilling God's plan for our life. John 9:4, as he states, "We must work the works of him who sent me, as God the Father." Application of Bible doctrine. Jesus includes himself in his humanity along with his other disciples. Night is coming, as long as it is day. Night is coming when no man can work. Day looks at the extent of the life that we have. Night is our phase three. And once phase three becomes a part of our reality of existence, any opportunity to apply any more doctrine in your life, to build up your SG3 account or anything else in that regards, it's over. It's over. As long as you got breath in your life, a breath in your lungs and life before you, obviously you can always plug in and continue to make the best of the time as God has given us. Otherwise, you have it, and truly none of us really know exactly how long that may be. For some believers, it is relatively short. Many believers were martyred at a young age in the early church, as they've been in history. James says, "We don't know what tomorrow may bring." So, if Peter is thinking of Jesus' teaching in this regard, it's no surprise. But it has the same overtone of emphasis either way. So 19, for the believer to make the most of their time demands NPR, a most pressing responsibility of spiritual and logistical sustenance, to persevere. So if you need the Bible doctrine is one thing, perseverance is a whole other ball game. Phase two is the road to hoe, if you will, that which takes a true commitment and endurance in regards to hanging in there and holding to the end. James 1:12 brings out the promise for those who will endure, especially under testing. Blessed is a man who perseveres or endures under testing. For once he has been approved, that approval will come in regards to fulfillment of God's will for their life, and their life ending, he will receive the wreath, literally, of life. That wreath there being equating to the prize itself, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. That's divine love. It's not this maudlin and emotional BS that you see out there in the world. It's love that is willing to hear Jesus' words and do them in life, as he so states. You love me? Keep my words. See, guard them. Guard them with your life. And then apply them. That's true love. So for the believer to make the most of their time demands NPR, spiritual and logistical sustenance, to persevere. You keep hanging in there. Not beginning soul weary, soul fainting, getting out of shape spiritually because you let your prayer life go down the tubes. You start skimming in that area of your life, start skimming in other areas of application of your life. Next thing you know, spiritually you're out of shape, just like it is in the physical world. I'm just going to start skipping these workouts. Just work out here and there. And not push myself or whatever. Yeah, that takes a toll. Next thing you know, you're out of shape again. So it is for the spiritual life. You've got to hang in there. And that demands that you establish a regimen, a priority in your life. To constantly feed yourself with the proper spiritual nourishment necessary to maintain a healthy spiritual life. 20, it is with like-minded positive volitions that the believer will find the kind of edification and building up that keeps her eyes focused on the goal at hand. John says, don't let anyone rob you of the prize. If you're around like-minded positive volition, and I'm talking truly like-minded positive volition, under sound doctrine, they have one goal in their mind, and that is to get that prize. So that is going to be of great interest in regards to their involvement with others, is hanging in there with Bible doctrine and getting a prize. And again, I ask you, where are you going to get that kind of support and encouragement from those that are not in part of the Just a Local Church, that are negative and don't adhere to the sound dictates of Bible doctrine? The negative believer or unbeliever is going to sit there, oh no, I keep hanging in there with Bible doctrine, man, you got to get that prize off of it. I haven't run across one. No, man, come hang out with me. You don't have to be that serious about doctrine. You don't have to apply there. They'll give you every kind of rational excuse you want for your SCA. Just, oh, okay. These believers are not going to find that kind of encouragement from those who are antagonistic in the cosmos against them in the early church, and that's why they refuse to run with them after the fact, to associate with these types of individuals in regards to their own lifestyle and focus in life. And now Peter is turning their attention to where they should be able to find encouragement and exhortation for those who would rally to their support otherwise. So it is with like-minded positive volition that the believer will find the kind of edification that keeps their eyes focused on the goal at hand. Sit around in fellowship with like-minded positive volition. It's like you can talk about anything in this world, but you know that it's going to be absorbed under the umbrella of doctrinal understanding. And you can actually be relaxed. You don't have to walk on eggshells, you know, as you might with many others, and refrain from expressing yourself, doctrinally speaking, as you might with other negative volition. Because, oh, it's going to vibrate then. Or whatever. 21, the notion that God stands ready to judge, which was brought out in verse 5, is echoed in the statement here, the end of all things is at hand. It is at the end of certain aspects of history that the judgments will occur. 22, the universality of that impending judgment of, quote, the living and the dead, of verse 5, as he is willingly ready to judge the living and the dead. So the universality of that impending judgment of the living and the dead is maintained here by the phrase all things, by the word pos in the plural. That would include, obviously, the living and the dead. 23, this adjective stands in the emphatic position as the first word of the sentence in the Greek. It's emphatic. All things. 24, the noun with the definite article, the end, which is to telos, means a fulfillment, completion, or summation of the, quote, all things, end quote, in view that will result in judgment. 25, the verb is at hand, is engizo, and it means these things have drawn near or have come. 26, the perfect tense of the verb. Engizo is a perfect tense. Indicates a reality of the past that holds future existing results. So what has occurred in the past that brings us near all things, the judgment at hand. So 27, this points to the person of Christ successfully completing his mission of passion and being exalted to the, quote, right hand of God, end quote, chapter 3, verse 22. Now positioned to judge, which is a specialized aspect of all the authority and powers that have been subjected to him. That's the judgment of all men. So 28, it is his person here that is viewed as the embodiment, or if you will, the personification, in which all things are fulfilled. It's in his person. That's why he is our celebrity. All these things are fulfilled in his person. He is the embodiment, the tangible aspect of all these fulfillments of God's history for mankind. So 28 again, it is his person that is viewed as the embodiment in which all things are fulfilled. 29, that the reality for salvation has been fulfilled, then all things remaining as to the fate of men in the world is only a matter of time for their fulfillment. He's the reality, he's the embodiment of the salvation, and he's the one that determines the destiny, the ultimate destiny and course of the entire human race in God's plan. And guess what? When he was here, first advent, he went to the cross and he was successful in his mission. He put that puppy to bed. No more is there any question in regards to the fulfillment of God's plan. So, as it is in regards to the history of man, whereas up to that point in the angelic conflict, there was still the big question mark. Can this one man save the world? But once he was able to do it, and he did, then again, that one question in regards to the destiny of this world was laid to rest, as everything else in God's plan hinges on his person. And that's probably one of the special aspects of being a part of the church age, is because we get to relish in his victory, in our representation and ambassadorship of this person. The reality has come. We're, if you will, on the downward slope in regards to history, truly in regards to the battle and the angelic conflict. The angelic conflict being perceived in its entirety. Victory has been claimed and accomplished through the person of Jesus Christ. So that means, obviously, that all things remaining as to the fate of men in the world is only a matter of time now for their fulfillment. 30, the force of the verb here is that, quote, the end of all things is imminent. It's certain to happen. Absolutely certain. Without question. Under the true doctrine of imminence. So 31, I bring out here, Peter's not here suggesting he thinks the rapture, etc., second advent, could happen at any time. He's simply stating the reality that nothing can now impede the completion of God's plan, since its completion hinged only on the success of Messiah at the first advent. John 16:11. The Holy Spirit presentation of the gospel message to indicate the successful work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And when it comes down to the concept of judgment, verse 11, Jesus states, in concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. In other words, Satan, Christ is declaring before him, obviously prophetic to that degree. Christ is declaring beforehand, Satan could do nothing to stop him. And the more I think about it, the more I really have appreciation in regards to Jesus Christ's volition and his humanity. Because Satan could not coerce his volition to do anything. He could not force him to unbelieve or not believe or acclimate or orient to God's plan. Obviously, I'm not bypassing God keeping his humanity alive and providing all the logistics and everything in that regard. But in regards to his focus and the volition of Jesus Christ. And Christ was determined completely and 100% that he was not going to fail in this regard. And the consequences of him being offering his body as sacrifice for judgment of mankind judged Satan. Satan no longer had the hold over man in regards to the indwelling STA, which is that which prompts spiritual death. All the doctrine we've just been going through in regards to Peter. So Peter is not here suggesting he thinks the rapture, etc., can happen at any time. There's a false doctrine out there that people hold to. They claim that the people in the New Testament thought, you know, disciples and others thought that the rapture could happen any day of their life. And therefore, we can't know otherwise in regards to the time in which we live, in regards to the rapture and other aspects that are associated in regards to true imminence. No, that is not what the Bible presents. You're telling me you have all this prophecy, which you know the apostles gathered in regards to the major international players that had to be in place, and all the other aspects of prophecy that had to be fulfilled. John and his revelation in regards to the seven periods of the church age. You know, these things being that these. No. No, certain events had to happen first, and they recognized this. And people hold it to the belief that based on their misunderstanding of imminence, that nobody, therefore, can understand and know and recognize the time in which they live that is close in the generation, if you will, that will be part of the rapture situation. And we, with Bible doctrine, highly disagree. We can know. We are the generation. Say, well, people said that before. So what? People said a lot of things before. But a lot of times, eventually, it comes true, doesn't it? So, not to get into all that, but Peter is not insinuating that Jesus could come back tomorrow. Now, he's just saying that the church age is a dispensation that will bring to close the things necessary for Christ to return. See, it is imminent because he was successful in the first advent in his work on the cross. So 32, from that point forward, the cosmos, from Christ's work on the cross, success on the cross, followed with his resurrection, from that point forward, the cosmos as we know it is destined to move undeterred ever closer to the end. It's just time that's marching off. It's the clock's just ticking down for us. Like the guy is going to have to go face the executioner, and he's in his death cell, just waiting for that clock to end, you know, ticking down, knowing that the closer he gets, the imminence of his death is there, and nothing can stop it, nothing can impede it. Well, that's time for us. Nothing's going to impede the fulfillment of God's plan that will obviously ultimately come to fruition in regards to the eternal state. So from that point forward, the cosmos, as we know it, is destined to move undeterred ever closer to the end. 33, historically, what this means, it includes the fact that the kingdom of God will supplant the kingdoms of this world, ushering in the righteous new world order, rather than the Antichrist world order. I can already tell you right here, I messed up these verses. Daniel 34 and 35, there's not that many chapters in Daniel. Let's probably I have in mind Daniel 2. In regards to Nebuchadnezzar's dream, which is prophetic in regards to the last days. primary players in this respect. And Daniel interprets the dream for him. It's laid out for us here in Daniel 2, verse 31. I'll just read this section. You, O king, were looking, and behold, there was a single great statue. That statue, which was large and extraordinary splendor, standing in front of you, and its appearance was awesome. The head of that statue was made of fine gold. Its breast and arms of silver, its belly and its thighs of bronze. There are different aspects in regards to the makeup of this universal powers, if you will, of which it represents. His legs of iron, his feet partly of iron and partly of clay, denoting a hard substance as well as a soft substance, clay, compared to iron. And you continued looking until a stone was cut without hands. Now, in the interpretation of the stone, here is Jesus Christ. And this looks at the revived Roman Empire, the Antichrist coming on the scene, etc., without getting into all this. Was cut out without hands, and it struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and crushed them. The feet of iron and clay looks at the revived Roman Empire of the last days, which will be headed by Antichrist. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and gold were crushed all at the same time. It came like chaff in the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away, so not the trace of them was found. But the stone that struck the statue became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. It's Jesus Christ and the implementation of his kingdom in the millennial period. And then compare that to verses 44 and 45. And in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom, passing the identification in regards to these other rulers. Nebuchadnezzar basically starts off with him being the head, and then you have Alexander the Great in Greece, and etc. But then we get down to the last days where the divine kingdom is established, verse 44 and 45. In the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed. That kingdom will not be left for another people. It will crush and put an end to all these kingdoms. But it will itself endure forever. Inasmuch as you saw that the stone was cut out of the mountains without hands, and that it crushed the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to the king that will take place in the future, so that the dream is true and its interpretation is trustworthy. So that looks at Christ, the millennial kingdom, transplanting the power players of Antichrist's kingdom. Then chapter 7, verses 26 to 28. Regards this deals with Antichrist in this particular section. And the beasts that were involved, Antichrist is one of the beasts, context, but for our purposes, verse 26, but the court was set for judgment, and his dominion will be taken away, annihilated, and destroyed forever, that being Antichrist, as he's the one who speaks out against the Most High and wear down the saints of the Highest One. And will intend to make alterations of time and law, and they will be given to his hand for time, times and a half of time. We dealt with this particular passage in Revelation when we went through it as Antichrist during the Great Tribulational period. And then the court will sit for judgment. His dominion will be taken away, annihilated, and destroyed forever. Verse 26, verse 27. Then the sovereignty, the dominion, and the greatness of all the kingdoms under the whole heaven will be given to the people of the saints of the Highest One. We'll get to rule with Christ. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all the nations will serve and obey him. At this point, the revelation ended. As for me, Daniel, my thoughts were greatly alarming me, and my face grew pale, but I kept the matter to myself. To envision, obviously, the historical explosion of evil in the last days, and all that is going on in his human form. It's hard to accept these things, and to truly digest all that was going on. So historically, things, you know, things being imminent includes Christ destroying his enemies and establishing his own kingdom for the millennial period. 34, the millennium will be immediately preceded, as we know, by catastrophic judgments upon all aspects of human life, resulting in the eradication of the wicked and their works. Part of the judgment, the advent, obviously, the rapture will occur with the church first. The period of the church age that began on the day of Pentecost, 33 AD. Church age will last some 2,000 years now. Whereas in the Laodicean period, in that generation, Christ will return. And he will return that particular time to receive the church to himself, called the rapture. And all church age saints, all those who believe, who are on this planet, who were believers or believe during this time, will be gathered together in their resurrection bodies. We are the first ones to receive our resurrection bodies after Christ. In our atmosphere, in the first heavens, in which Bema Seat judgment will occur. And then we're ushered off. Obviously, we're not bound by time, all these things that are occurring. Don't worry about the fact that, you know, only 7 years of the tribulation there. When you're in this form and this level of existence, you're not limited by time. God, a thousand years of our years is a day to him. So, you know, don't worry about that. It's all possible with God. But anyway, the Bema Seat judgment, all church age believers will be receive their rewards, or lack of, and will be ushered off into the third heaven, which a wedding ceremony is going to occur. And that's the church of Christ's bride in this respect. And when the rapture occurs, that begins the final 7 years of Israel's history. Israel hadn't finished, they hadn't completed their history, their original history. That started. This is also known as Daniel's 70th week, and we've dealt with that pretty much in detail. And the 469th week is weeks, 70 weeks of 7 year periods. And based on that prophecy, the Jews could have known when Messiah was on hand, because the prophecy tells them from when the temple was approved. By Artaxerxes or whoever it was that gave him the legitimate deal. From that point in time, 469 years, it would be 69 weeks and 7 years, something like that. I can't add on my feet up here. But anyway, 7 years would occur, and that Messiah would be on the scene. That day corresponds, by the way, directly with his triumphal entry on the Monday of the week of his crucifixion. And then Daniel goes on to prophesy. There's a break. There's a break here. Messiah's going to be cut off. That's when the Jews obviously crucify Messiah, and that then opens doors for the church age to exist. And then there's this final week. The final week is when the Jews make a covenant in regards to the Antichrist. But that covenant is never totally fulfilled. That occurs midway in this final 7 year period, that 70th week. So you have 7 years here of Jacob's trouble, as it's known, Daniel's 70th week. The final half of that is technically what's called the Great Tribulation. It's all referred to in general as the tribulational period. But the Great Tribulation begins a midway point when Antichrist sets his image up in the temple in Jerusalem. So one of the things that a lot of us are looking for is Israel restoring their temple. Whether it has to be done for Israel to go into their final 7 years or not, obviously, we'll have to wait and see. But by all practicality, it will be done, or they're going to be able to do it really quick. You know, like shoot up a tabernacle or something really quick. But to look for some evidence of that. But anyway, at the end of 7 years, then Christ is going to return. And during this time, during this last 3.5 years, as where Antichrist is pulling out all stops as he's possessed by Satan to unite the world, to stomp out
God's children, number one, the Jews, the rest of the Jews in this regard, and all believers, and establish the Antichrist kingdom, one world order. That's going to be fought. And at Jerusalem's last breath, it looks like they're going to be overrun. The pictures and scenes that are depicted in this regard is just simply a remnant of them left. At this point in time, that's when their Savior, you know, during this time, there's going to be many other people are going to become believers, including a lot of the Jews, but not the majority of Jews. Again, they're referred to as a remnant. We know at least 144,000 male virgin Jews are going to become believers. We know that. But obviously more others, as well as other Gentiles. The gospel is going to be proclaimed, spread out through the world just like it is. You know, but it will be done in some supernatural ways at that point in time. But anyway, at the end of 7 years, that's when Christ then will return all the way back to planet Earth. Here he only comes to the first heaven, first atmosphere. Here he comes all the way back to the Earth, and that's where he will basically destroy all of his enemies. All those who were postured against Jerusalem, they're surrounding Jerusalem. We've been through this scenario to a certain degree, and blood's going to spill so much, you know, our loving Jesus. He's going to come back, and blood is going to spill so much by his power and force that the blood in these valleys is going to reach actually to the horse's bridle. What a war. What a war. I think we've fought some wars. And not a hair on Jesus Christ is going to be singed in this. He's going to be in his glorified state. He's God. He's going to exercise his omnipotence. Hey, I've returned. And at that point in time, there's going to be an interlude period here between there and when he establishes the millennial kingdom, that which lasts 1,000 years, the millennium. 1,000 years we always put plus because then there's one final revolt because Satan was released from prison after the fact. But anyway, not to get in there. And at that point in time, after he's destroyed all of his enemies and militarily in this regard, the angels on Christ's behalf will separate all believers from unbelievers, and they all confront Jesus Christ as the new world Savior and the new world ruler. And all unbelievers will be condemned to hell. There will be people living in their bodies, human bodies, on this planet as believers. And they are referred to in Jesus' teaching as sheep and the goat in the Gospel of Matthew. They'll be separated. And believers that existed and wasn't killed during the tribulational period and they were alive, they'll go into the millennium with Jesus Christ under his rule. And then you have the 1,000-year reign. Anyway, time's up. Take this up with you. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God the Holy Spirit to be alive with these things in Jesus' name.